It is the middle of the week. It is the Panic Podcast for Wednesday, the 14th of January. Yep, the month is almost half over. That's a good thing. January and February are just awful months down here. It's gray, it's gloomy looking, but the good news is we're not supposed to get the 15 feet of snow they were promising. We're down to maybe an inch, but it's going to cool off over the next couple of days. It's the Panic Podcast, the place where we make sense of the Bible. We are in John chapter 8 this morning as we take a look at Jesus as the great I Am. My name is Mike and I'm your online Bible study buddy. Yeah, it's just a gray-looking day right now, and I'll tell you right at this moment in time, Bible study is still on for tonight. We're supposed to start getting some rain this afternoon, switching over to freezing rain, of course, sometime around when the Bible study is going to start, so we'll see what's going to happen with the weather. But right now it's on, and hopefully it's the weather's not going to be as bad as they are saying. But even so, an inch of snow is a lot better than, I think the forecast last week was like 8 inches of snow or some crazy amount of snow like that. It's been a funny winter, that's for sure. Hope you're having a good week so far. It's been nice around here. We are filling up the baptismal tank at church. We've got a couple more baptisms on Sunday coming up. That's kind of exciting. And I hope that you're enjoying the presence of the Lord as you go about your business and your day's activities. Don't forget, he's closer than the next breath you take. So if you've had a problem, take it up with him. If you're tempted to do something you ought not do, remember, he's right there. Think twice before you do or say something you're going to regret. Jesus, the great I Am, or that's John chapter 8. You know, I was thinking about this, earlier this week. You know, a lot of people love the Bible, believers and non-believers. Non-believers, they love the Bible because it's a great work of literature. There was a time when people used to memorize the Bible, whether they were Christians or not, or committed, you know, followers of Christ. They'd memorize the Psalms or something just because it's beautiful, beautiful literature. But to us Christians, the Bible may very well be the greatest work of literature, but it's far more than just that. Because to us, this book is not the work of man only. It is truly the inspired work of God who empowered men to write what they wrote. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 talks about this. You ought to remember these couple of verses. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter writes, "After all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Among Christians, there are those who either resent or completely misunderstand the literal interpretation of the Word of God, and they chafe under the restrictions that such an interpretation would impose on them. After all, if the Bible really is the divinely inspired Word of God, and you know what it says, then you are responsible to live according to its teachings. But these people, you know, they want to be free to think and act and do as they please, and so concoct very strange ways of twisting Scripture that allow them to do pretty much whatever they want. But this so-called freedom, it's really fraudulent. Came across a really interesting quote. Is the pagan who is bound by ignorance and superstition in any sense a free person? Or the so-called liberal thinker whose mind is imprisoned in prejudices against the supernatural? That's a thoughtful statement. The simple fact is the only true free people on earth are those whom the truth has made free. And since the written word is the expression of him who is truth, it must follow that true freedom is, well, it's impossible without Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at our first group of verses this morning. Let's see, John chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 31, and we'll read all the way down to verse 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So picture a crowded Jerusalem courtyard during Passover week. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, he walked on water, he declared himself to be the bread of life. And then John tells us something not unimportant. John 8 verse 30 says, "Even as Jesus spoke, many put their faith in him." Now, that verse sounds, I think, far more impressive than it really is. As will become evident in a few minutes, the faith of these so-called believers was, in fact, very, very shallow. Jesus, who knows everybody's heart and innermost thoughts, doesn't flatter these casual admirers. Rather, he issues a test. It's verse 31. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." The Greek word that's, and I'm reading from the TNIV, the Greek word translated "hold to" or "abide" in other translations, "if you abide in my teaching, if you hold to my teaching," is meno, M-E-N-O. It's a Greek word, and it means to remain or dwell or to make your home. So true followers of Jesus don't treat the Word of God like a dinner buffet, sampling verses here and there that maybe give them comfort while ignoring all those other verses that might actually confront them. True disciples, those who take their faith seriously, pitch a tent inside the Word, literally, letting the Word of God reshape their thoughts, their desires, their decisions, and their dreams. When believers do this, they will, as Jesus said in verse 32, know the truth, and the truth will set them free. The crowd really resents verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they, every time I read this, it cracks me up. Verse 33 says, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone." I mean, have they forgotten about Egypt, about Babylon, and now Rome? I mean, as is the case so many times, the crowd was absolutely wrong. Boy, spiritual blindness is truly contagious. But Jesus diagnoses the real bondage. He says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." That's verse 34. Now, it doesn't come out in the NIV nor in a lot of modern translations, but Jesus is talking about habitual action or habitual sin, not the occasional stumble into sin. bondage to sin is continually practicing sin. Just picture somebody who has a bad habit, knows it's sinful, knows it's wrong, yet doesn't stop. Well, according to the Bible, sin is a cruel master, promising pleasure, but delivering only shame, offering control, but demanding obedience. But the Son of God changes everything. As he said, a slave has no permanent home, but a son inherits the house. Verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus, the eternal Son, invites us to become part of his children, his family. His blood pays the ransom, and his Spirit breaks the shackles. And he wants us to become God's children, his brothers and sisters. Verses 37 and 40. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen the Father, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father. There's an old saying, I know you've all heard it, you've all probably said it, like father, like son. Well, the people in this crowd thought they were, claimed to be the children of Abraham. But Jesus set them straight, because if they were truly the children of Abraham, then they would be acting like Abraham acted. Instead, here they were trying to kill him. So instead of being the children of Abraham, they were really children of the devil. It says as much in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. That's right. Not everybody on earth is a child of God. I get a little tired of hearing that. Not everybody on earth is a child of God. Only born again, blood bought Christians are children of God. If you're not part of that group, then you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Continuing to read John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him, and when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, here's this crowd. They were trying to kill Jesus. They were acting exactly like the devil, their father. So in this group of verses, Jesus brilliantly clears up the misconceptions the Jews had about their ancestry. See, the Jews obsessively clung to the illusion that they were the spiritual children of Abraham because he was their physical father or their physical ancestor. And before you think we don't do the same thing to do, we do. Plenty of people think that because their father or their grandfather or their uncle is or was a preacher, then they'll be okay with God. Or because they were raised by godly parents, they went to church, but never, ever, ever, ever made a personal decision to follow Christ, they think they'll be okay with God. And it doesn't work like that. Everybody stands before God by themselves. They don't stand based on their familial heritage. That's not how it works. All right, let's pick up the story at verse 41. The Jews responded, "We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." Well, Jesus said to him, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can you prove me guilty of any sin? I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews, as I said, were very, very, very proud of their heritage. And they were counting on it for their salvation. And they had serious problems, though. Genuine children of Abraham do the works of Abraham. But the crowd, though, they were not doing the works of Abraham. In other words, because they were wanting to kill Jesus, they were behaving more like their father, the devil, who is a murderer. Verse 41 says, you are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Well, they were just wrong. They were wrong. And that, by the way, it was a dig at rumors swirling around back then about Jesus' birth. We are not illegitimate children. In other words, like you, Jesus. Yeah, that's right. There were rumors that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't dodge the paternity test. He gives them and us three diagnostic marks that reveal whose DNA we carry. First of all, verse 42, if God is truly somebody's father, then love for Jesus will be instinctive. So if someone is indifferent towards Jesus or outwardly hostile towards Jesus, that betrays a different lineage. So if a person is truly a child of God, they will instinctively love Jesus, the Son of God. Also, verse 33, Jesus said that the crowd was unable to hear what he was saying. Quote, they were unable to hear. Okay, the Greek phrase there, ouzou dianmai, which simply means cannot. They could not hear what Jesus was saying. It's as though he were speaking a different language. Now, it's not that the crowd was deaf or ignorant or that Jesus was in fact speaking a different language. None of that was true. But Jesus was telling them that because they didn't want to hear what he was saying, they couldn't hear what he was saying to them. They were just unable to hear it. One scholar said that, I love this quote, truth tastes bitter to a palate tuned to lies. Truth tastes bitter to a palate tuned to lies. And these people here, they had been buying the devil's lies. They had been tasting the devil's lies for so long that the truth of Jesus' word tasted bitter to them. They didn't like it. And then, of course, verse 44, Jesus says, gives us the devil's resume. He is a liar. I mean, he is a murderer first. The devil destroys life. The devil destroys dignity and hope and joy. He's also a liar. He always twists the truth of God's word, and children mimic their parents. So if someone is truly a child of God, he will be acting like God. If he's not a child of God, he will be acting like his father, the devil. So our Lord's words here were not like hand grenades lobbed at the enemy. They're like surgical strikes. You know, Jesus forces every listener then and now to find themselves on the family tree. Neutrality is impossible. You're either God's child or you're the devil's child. We are either hearing and heeding the voice of the Spirit or we are repeating the devil's lies. And yet, notice the invitation woven into the indictment. Verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. In spite of their dark spiritual condition, Jesus still spoke to them. right? Because the sick person needs a doctor, not the healthy person. The Word became flesh, and he kept on offering his lost people a way out of their hopeless condition, as he does today. Even hardened hearts can be reborn. John 1, 12 and 13, John writes, "Yet to all who did receive him, to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Well, let's pick up the story then at verse 48. We'll read down to verse 53. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father. You dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this they exclaimed, "Well, now we know you're demon possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever believes your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" So as you might imagine, Jesus' opponents this day were literally beside themselves and metaphorically threw their gloves down and hurled the absolute worst insults they could come up with. Jesus was a Samaritan. Like, that's the worst ethnic accusation that could be made against any Jew. And on top of that, Jesus was demon-possessed. Well, our Lord exercised, I would never be as patient as he was with these people, but he exercised divine patience. And instead of taking the bait and firing back, you know, retaliating in kind, he highlighted the real issue in verse 49. "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Essentially, Jesus told them that their slander wasn't really about him. It was an insult to the one who sent him. And then he drops the bombshell in verse 51. "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." The Greek word for obeys in the NIV, or keeps in maybe some other translations, is thelema, and it's kind of a military word. It brings to mind military language, words like to guard or to protect or obey at all costs. So whoever guards my word, whoever keeps my word, whoever protects my word, whoever obeys my word at all costs. So Jesus isn't promising some kind of weird immortality here. He's unveiling a much deeper reality, and that is, obeying his word puts a person in union with him, and union with him defeats the sting of death forever. And as happens so often in the Gospel of John, we've talked about this multiple times, Jesus' listeners completely missed the point, and they erupt in outrage. Verse 52, "Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. And now you tell us that if we obey your word, we'll never die?" You know, that whole verse is kind of it's tragically ironic. These people revere dead heroes while rejecting the source of real life who is standing right in front of them. And their question in verse 53 is the hinge of the whole gospel. "Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" Well, our Lord will answer in a few verses hence, but for now, he just let the question hang there. You know, Jesus Christ possessed ultimate authority, regardless of what his opponents thought of him. And his authority was and is ultimate because it's based on his authority over death. Right? I mean, only the one who is life itself can promise eternal life. Verses 54 and 55. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word." Again, Jesus referred his defense to the Father. God was responsible for Jesus' message and his vindication. And he reminds his opponents that the God they claimed to be their God was his Father. Well, that must have just stung. Their relation to God was formal, but his was familial. Now, I want to read verse 55, and I want you to notice how many times the word "know" is used. It's used three times. "Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and obey his word." Now, this is a very powerful verse, and there are, in fact, two different Greek words translated "know" in verse 55. The first use of "know" is "you do not know him," and it's the Greek word is gnosko, and it implies a knowledge that comes from personal experience, right? So they didn't personally know God. The second and third use of "know" is seen in the phrases "I know him" and "I do know him," and it comes from the Greek word oida, which implies an instinctive perception of the fact. So what Jesus could have been saying, if we were to put it in a different, use different words, is this: you have not really attained an experience of God, but I have a full consciousness of him. That must have really hurt when they heard it. Well, verses 56 to 59, we'll wrap this up. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Of course, by now the tension must have been palpable. Jesus had just declared his authority over death, and yet he actually lobs a grenade this time around. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the day of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." It's interesting, isn't it? Abraham, who staggered at the promise of a son in Genesis 17, rejoiced at the promise of the son. Well, how is this possible? Well, by faith, Abraham saw Calvary's shadow on Mount Moriah's altar. Hebrews 11, verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So they, in a very real sense, Abraham foresaw Jesus' coming. Now, of course, the crowd scoffed, "You're not even 50. Well, Jesus didn't correct their math. Instead, he blows up their theology. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, the natural way to read that is, before Abraham was born, I was. But he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Now, the Greek phrase, Abram genestai ego eimi, I mean, that just blew up the brains of Jesus' Jewish opponents. The word genestai, or was in English, before Abraham was, it marks the point of origin. So the NIV is very correct in saying before Abraham was born. They insert the word "born" in there. The implication, of course, was there was a time when Abraham was not, and then he was, like he had a beginning, right? The Greek ego eimi, I am, declares there is no origin. So Jesus had no origin. Before Abraham was born, I am. Abraham was born, I always was. I am, and I always will be. In other words, the I am of Jesus, let's put it this way, the I am of Jesus is the exact same I am of the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. Jesus did not say, I was before Abraham. Rather, he thundered out, I am. Our Lord is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. He alone bore the covenant name of God as he walked the earth. Well, the Jewish opponents blew their tops at this, and they were ready to stone this blasphemer to death. But it wasn't Jesus' time yet, and he miraculously just slipped away. Another quiet miracle testifying to his sovereignty. Some scholars consider John chapter 8 this gospel's great divide, because either Jesus was delusional, demonic, or he was deity. The crowd that heard Jesus this day made their choice in picking up rocks to stone him. You know, we can be enslaved by things like bad habits or religious traditions or the teachings of man or attitudes or unhealthy relationships. I never realize it. A lot of people, sadly even Christians, are living enslaved to sin. Some bad habit or something. Then they're frustrated, they're angry, they're anxious, and they think that's just a normal way of life. There is a better way to live. Jesus Christ is the only one who can set any of us free from the grip of any sin. That's right, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, okay, it's 32 minutes past the hour. It's time to end the podcast for today. Hey, thanks for listening. As I said at the top of the program, Bible study is on as of this very moment for tonight at 6 o'clock. If the weather deteriorates, we'll revisit canceling the study or not. But in the meantime, do have a great rest of the day wherever you find yourselves, whether you're in dismal, gray Southwest Virginia, or maybe you're listening and you're in the sunny Caribbean somewhere, you lucky dogs, you. Enjoy the day. Make the most of it. And be a blessing to people, would you? God love you. We'll talk again real soon.